The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Hello and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. This is Richard Palmer standing in for your regular host, Mr. Stephen Flurry. Well, it's an exciting day here at Herbert W. Armstrong College. First day of classes. So we've had the first few classes here at our Edstone campus in the UK. Always an exciting day. Always a busy day. Lots of technology to make sure it's up and running to link the two campuses together. Well, there's also lots going on in the news. It was just interesting listening to the headlines. The headlines aren't that bad that we have on here. I think they're pretty good, but you do have the fluffy pieces in there fairly regularly. But I missed the first couple of items, but everything in there seemed pretty substantial. You know, there's lots of really substantial news events going on, and we'll talk about some of them today. I think the comments that you heard at the top of the hour there, just about this building clash between John Bercow, the Speaker of the House of Commons, and the Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, is going to be really interesting to watch. It's a really fascinating situation developing now here in the UK, where you've got Parliament wanting to stop Brexit, you've got the Prime Minister and the people wanting to go forwards with that. And there was a survey done that's published just today or yesterday that showed that the majority of the population are behind Boris Johnson. They want him to get Britain out of October 31st by any means necessary, even if it means suspending Parliament. Now, there's been this big push by the Brexiteers in Parliament to try and stop that. They've tried to paint the idea of suspending Parliament or proroguing Parliament, as it's called. I've loved seeing, this is a word that I've seen quite a few times in history and never heard it in current events, really. So I'm loving hearing proroguing becoming this everyday word now that's kind of on everybody's lips as they watch what's going on in the UK. But there's this, the anti-Brexit, pro-EU Parliament, they're trying to paint proroguing Parliament, suspending Parliament as something that's kind of illegitimate. Meanwhile, you just have to go back 20 years or so and a Prime Minister prorogued Parliament under John Major just to avoid some embarrassing scandals. So it certainly would not be that abnormal, but they're trying to paint it as this big constitutional violation to suspend Parliament. But then you've got the people generally behind the Prime Minister wanting to get out of Britain. It's a bit of an explosive situation. It's going to be really interesting to watch, and to watch in light of some of what we've been hearing from Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Mr. Gerald Flurry, what he's been writing about this revival that we're seeing in the United States, in the United Kingdom. And of course, we know that the Bible says Britain is going to come out of the European Union. So that showdown is going to be really interesting to watch, a people versus Parliament showdown. Of course, as Andrew Roberts had a really good article over the weekend, making a point that a few people have made over the years, that in people talk about parliamentary sovereignty under the English Constitution, we actually have popular sovereignty. It's meant to be the people are sovereign, not Parliament. And usually that sovereignty is expressed through Parliament, but we had a referendum in this case. And so Parliament has no legal or constitutional right to try and block the results of that referendum. So you're just seeing a whole lot of really unconstitutional behavior by the pro-EU members of that Parliament. And just, I think, some fascinating parallels with what's going on in the US, where you have this anti-constitutional behavior from the left over there. So, being in the UK, obviously, that's one of the things that has caught my attention, but plenty of other important news events. One of the ones that's really dominated the headlines over the last couple of days, including the bits at the top of the hour, is some of the protests that have been going on in Hong Kong. You've had anti-government demonstrators protesting at Hong Kong's airport, one of the biggest airports in the world, shutting that down for about 2 days. One of the protest banners read, "Sorry for the inconvenience. We are fighting for the future of our home." Another protester said, "I think paralyzing the airport will be effective in forcing Carrie Lam to respond to us. It can further pressure Hong Kong's economy." So you've had these big sit-ins of protesters shutting down Hong Kong's airport, basically to try and put pressure on Carrie Lam, on Hong Kong's chief executive, to stop caving into China and to stand up for Hong Kong, they basically wanted to resign rather than, I don't think they believe her if she tried to change her policies. But anyway, you've got this this protest brewing, then that kind of built into a clash yesterday evening where between protesters and police. You may have seen the dramatic footage of a police officer pulling a gun on a protester, and police officers trying to arrest protesters, the protesters then using batons to attack and hit the police, and some of the rioting or the violence and clashes going on there. I think the latest reports, and it's always, whenever you're getting news that China is involved in, there's always all kinds of distortion, and so we'll probably see more or understand more as time goes on. But I think the latest reports that I saw before coming on air were that the protesters were holding a couple of people prisoner that they said were Chinese spies, and that the police broke in to help paramedics grab them and get them out of there, and that they tried then arresting some of the protesters, and the protesters fought back. But I mean, in terms of what's going on there, you've got a lot of the potential for a dramatic clash. Chinese officials on Tuesday, they said that the protesters have begun showing signs of terrorism. And so the Chinese authorities seem like they could be getting ready to get involved in Hong Kong. This is from ABC News. Beijing has hinted at a more assertive posture. Chinese paramilitary police were seen in video released by the state, holding exercises in Shenzhen, China, which sits across the border from Hong Kong. Images circulated online showing a convoy of armed personnel carriers from the People's Armed Police traveling to the site. So they've been putting out these videos basically saying, look, we're getting ready, we're getting the army ready, you better calm down, otherwise the military's going to come in here. Going on with this news report, U.S. President Donald Trump meanwhile took to Twitter to say that U.S. intelligence has informed us that the Chinese government is moving troops to the border with Hong Kong. Everyone should be calm and safe. And what he said earlier, Mr. Trump did, that he hopes the situation in Hong Kong works out for everybody, including China, by the way, and that nobody gets killed. But you've had this dramatic footage of it looking like the military getting ready to get involved there, and China certainly, I mean, it will be, I don't know how this is going to play out, but China doesn't want these ideas of freedom and democracy and pro-democracy protests to spread to other parts of China. I mean, when you've got a population of 1 billion people, it doesn't take much to have some pretty catastrophic unrest. And so, this morning things have seemed a little bit quieter over there. You've had court orders banning people from obstructing the airport, and that seems to have kept most of the protesters away. And so I think flights have resumed, and the airport basically seems back to normal, but a big uptick in clashes there. And it's an important story, and it's one that we had an article on by Jeremiah Jacques that talks about this situation in our latest Trumpet print edition, Hong Kong, The End of Freedom Begins. And that's a great resource for understanding what's happening here. But he goes through some of the history, some of how we got to this point. I think that's probably familiar to a lot of people, but I can certainly recap that, because it's also probably unfamiliar to a lot of people. But Hong Kong used to be ruled by the UK, and it had a lot of freedom. Stephen Tsang, he wrote a book, A Modern History of Hong Kong, and he wrote, British rule led to the rise of a people that remains quintessentially Chinese and yet share a way of life, core values, and an outlook that resemble at least as much, if not more, that of the average New Yorker or Londoner rather than that of their compatriots in China. So, Hong Kong, pretty much since the end of World War II has been a communist dictatorship. I mean, they've been dropping some of the communist part of things in recent years, but keeping on hold of the dictatorship. But Hong Kong was much freer. But then in 1997, Britain handed Hong Kong over to China. And in doing so, they signed an agreement with China where China promised to let Hong Kong keep its distinct identity. They had it was called the One Country, Two Systems, where they'd still be part of China, but China guaranteed for at least 50 years that China would allow the government and people of Hong Kong a high degree of economic, political, and judicial autonomy. Now, Jeremiah writes in this article, why would the nationalist leaders of China risk allowing part of their country to have far broader freedoms than the rest? Because despite the Chinese leadership's abhorrence of the West, and especially Britain's colonialism, they couldn't deny that the system Britain had established there was extraordinarily successful. In 1997, Hong Kong's population, 6.4 million, comprised half of 1% of China's total population. So a tiny proportion of their population. But then he writes, yet Hong Kong's economy then accounted for a stunning 18% of Chinese gross domestic product. So nearly one-fifth of their economy was coming from this island that had half a percent of China's population. Its GDP per capita per person was $25,000 a year, while that of mainland China was just $800. So when they absorbed Hong Kong, they wanted to make sure that this place could help make them rich. Jeremiah also wrote that also with Hong Kong's deep integration into the international system, it could be an interface, better connecting the world economy to China. And they've used that really to their advantage. They've got this situation where you don't have to go back too many decades before China was really isolationist and cut off from the rest of the world, economically speaking. They've used Hong Kong and other policies to really open up to the world to the point that they have a lot of power from that. Where if you want to buy an iPhone, well, you have to get one that's got most of its parts made in China. And this has a huge impact on policies around the world. Or if somebody's sitting in Washington trying to decide what to do about China, well, you know, they know if it gets too extreme, well, then suddenly the population aren't getting their iPhones. Maybe that would be for the better, but it's certainly not going to win them votes. And that's just one pretty narrow example. You know, how much material is made in China? How much even of, say, US defense hardware? All of the circuits and the chips and fighter planes and tanks and all these things, so much of that comes from China. So this opening up to the world has really helped them build a lot of power. And Hong Kong played a major role in that. But now they've benefited a lot from that. They've become a lot richer. They've gained a lot of this world power. And they want to make sure, though, that they have control on China, that they tighten control on the whole country so that there isn't any unrest and anything to kind of threaten them from within. And so they're cracking down. In this article, Jeremiah, he spoke to some locals in Hong Kong. One of the quotes an analyst over there told him, as a local Hong Konger, I can tell you that everything is under China's control, either directly or indirectly. So they've really been, while they've been benefiting from having Hong Kong for the last couple of decades, they've been laying the groundwork for further control there. And you know, getting in there and making sure that they have a lot of power. Now, the protest that we're seeing, the news from the airport, all that was sparked on June 9th, where you had a law put forward that would allow the Chinese government to easily transfer criminal subjects from Hong Kong to the mainland, and that would include foreigners. So you're starting to see an end to the... They're pushing basically for an end for this one country, two systems. Before, if you were a Hong Kong citizen, you could rely on a lot of the rights that we have in the West, you know, habeas corpus and all of those other rights. Now, not as much as in the West. There had, in the run-up to this, been, you know, talks of people being kidnapped and brought to China, and China expanding its jurisdiction to one of the stations. So, you know, they were creeping in on that. But you would have at least many more rights than you would have in mainland China. It would be much more unlikely that China could just arrest you and make you disappear. But this law would threaten to put an end to that, where they could just have you arrested in China. But before all of those protections of law come into face, you could just be whisked into, I mean, have you arrested in Hong Kong before you come under the protection of law, they can have you whisked over to the mainland. Jeremiah writes that the possibility of suffering such a fate is horrifying to Hong Kongers, because unlike the rules-based judicial system they inherited from the British, China's court system is utterly corrupt. There is no check and balance configuration among the organs of law enforcement, such as police, lawyers, and judges, and Communist Party leaders are above the law. They weaponize the judicial system to punish their enemies and tighten their grip on power. Authorities routinely arrest individuals who are critical of the Communist Party and use torture to extract confessions. The conviction rate for Chinese law, Chinese courts, this, I mean, he says it's an astounding figure, and he's absolutely right, 99.9%. So, you know, if you get arrested, you're going to jail. And I guess you could get really lucky and be part of that 0.1% that does it. And then he writes that those who are found guilty are often executed just 72 hours after conviction. China executes more prisoners than the rest of the world combined. Meanwhile, all of the Europeans and the Pope, etc., they'd criticize America for executing people. And I don't think you ever hear China being criticized for executing prisoners when they execute more than the entire rest of the world combined. So you had these protests. And one of the ways that China has responded to this as time has gone by is to have criminal gangs get involved and start fighting the protesters as a way to start, as a way to try to clamp down on the protest without sending in their military. So you had some protests going on in a particular district, the Yuanlong district, and I probably butchered the pronunciation, but oh well. You had some protests going on, and so the police pulled out, and then you had a lot of well-organized pro-China triad gang members arrive and start beating the protesters with sticks and metal rods. And they injured 45 enough so that they had to go to hospital. One man, who at least when Jeremiah was writing this, was in critical condition, a pregnant woman. The analyst that he spoke to said that in the past, we have never seen these triads beat up normal people. And he said that China backed this, or the Hong Kong government backed this, to please China. Jeremiah writes that this violence shows that the Chinese Communist Party is willing to use barbaric violence to quash dissent and prolong its power. This analyst talked about how the Chinese Communist Party is scary as an enemy. He said, any conspiracy you can think of, anything as cunning as you can imagine, they make it come true. Now, Jeremiah makes an important point in the conclusion of this article. It's something that what we're seeing in Hong Kong is not just of import to people in Hong Kong. There's some much larger points and lessons and reasons that the rest of the world really need to take note of this. He writes, for decades, American and British leadership stabilized much of the world and advanced civilization for numerous peoples and nations. This is perhaps more evident in Hong Kong than anywhere. But the temperate Anglo-American era is ending, and storm clouds are gathering for a new dark age. Now, Jesus Christ himself talked about this new dark age. It's something that you don't hear talked about in Christian churches or so-called Christian churches in the world, you can look it up in your Bible. If you've got a red-letter Bible, it's in red letters. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, for example, Christ talked about this time, calling it the times of the Gentiles. There's going to be a time coming called the times of the Gentiles, and that verse talks about people being led captive by the sword. It says, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the times of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And now this word Gentile obviously means people that aren't Israelites. And as Herbert W. Armstrong proved in his free book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, and I think I talked about this last time I was on the show, you can go through the book of Genesis, and it has a whole load of very specific promises to the descendants of Israel. saying you'll have huge amount of territories. Many nations are going to be descended from Abraham and from Isaac and from Jacob, and they'll have all of this power. And you can read those promises, and you can look at the nation of Israel in the Middle East, and you can see, okay, well, yeah, I can see how some of those promises were fulfilled, maybe anciently and in Israel in the Middle East, but you know, these promises of many nations, these promises of just being this really dominant world power, well, that's never been fulfilled through Israel in the Middle East. Did the Bible get it wrong? Did God get it wrong when he made those promises? Or was he exaggerating maybe in using rhetorical effect? I mean, that absolutely not. But when people say, oh, yeah, these prophecies, they just refer to Israel, that's basically what they're saying. But there has, if you're going to believe the Bible and take the Bible as the word of God, as many, many people say they do, well, you've got to look somewhere else for those prophecies being fulfilled. Because those prophecies back there in Genesis and elsewhere, they've not been fulfilled. Not all of them through the nation of Israel in the Middle East. And it's because, well, the nation of Israel in the Middle East, they're just one tribe of Israel. And they're the Jews. And you can read in the Bible that there are many other tribes of Israel. The tribe of Judah was just one tribe. And the world has lost sight of these other tribes. You had in ancient times, the nation of Israel split up, and you had Judah go one way, and much of Levi went with Judah, and then you had the other, the 10 tribes in the north of Israel that were separate from Judah, and they've kind of become known as the lost 10 tribes because people don't know where they've gone. Well, in that book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, Mr. Armstrong proves where they've gone and shows that Britain and America have been the descendants of some of these 10 tribes. And then you can see, once you know that and once you've proved that, well, then you can see, you can go to these prophecies in the book of Genesis and just see how precisely and exactly they have been fulfilled through Britain and America. God wasn't exaggerating when he made these major prophecies to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And they've been fulfilled through Britain. And we've had the last 200 years or so have been this time period where Britain and America have been dominating the world because of those blessings. And there's been a lot of blessings for the whole world because of that. And it's not because Britain and America or the British and Americans are better people. Absolutely not at all. But it's because of those promises that God made to Abraham. And then because part of the way those nations rule and do things, it comes from the fact that they have this history with God, going back to the nations of Israel in ancient times. But now we're seeing a time where these blessings are removed, where God is raising up other nations to correct a sinful Britain and America and Israel in the Middle East and the other tribes of Israel. And so Jesus Christ himself spoke plainly about this, talking about the times of the Gentiles. Again, if you believe what Jesus Christ said, which a great many Christians say that they do, well, he talks about this. He talks about these prophecies, and he talks about this times of the Gentiles. Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Flurry had an article in the 2014 Trumpet Print Edition, where he wrote, "Once you understand who Israel is, then you can understand how the Gentiles, the non-Israelite people, have started to take charge of the world right now." He wrote, "While there are many Gentile nations around today, when this prophecy is completely fulfilled, there will be two major powers." And he talks about how one of those is led by Germany and the other by Russia and China. "These times of the Gentiles are yet to be fully realized," he wrote. "However, we are in the outer edges of this catastrophic storm." And Jeremiah goes through some of these quotes and some of this Bible truth. And he writes, "In Hong Kong, the effects of this transition from Israelite rule to Gentile rule are on display in a microcosm. No one argues that British imperialism was perfect. It was administered by men, and all men ruled efficiently. But when Hong Kongers anxiously brandished the Union Jack and insisted that their colonial legacy means Hong Kong is not China, they are giving the world an early signal of how dark the times of the Gentiles will be. Hong Kong is a bellwether," writes Jeremiah, "for what Mr. Flurry calls the coming catastrophic storm. and as Beijing tightens its grip on the territory, it reveals how violent the tempest will be. That's why this is a story of concern to everyone. As you see that dramatic footage on the news of all of these armored personnel carriers getting ready in the province next to Hong Kong, getting ready to crush these protests if they have to, when you see the Chinese government, or at least the Hong Kong government, trying to please the Chinese government, getting involved with violent thugs and criminals to go in and beat up protesters. And you're seeing these times of the Gentiles. You're seeing what's ultimately coming to all of the descendants of Israel, all of the places that have been ruled by them. And there's another story this week that puts this on display, is a bit of another bellwether. You could say, I mean, I almost didn't cover it. It's just kind of so evil. But it really does expose a lot of the real world today. What is happening in this times of the Gentiles? There have been a few reports on China's behavior in this province of China where you have a lot of Muslims known as Uyghurs. And it's a... It's a very big province in China's northwest, and it's kind of not always been part of China. It's a bit semi, you know, when you have a strong China, they tend to conquer it. When you have a weak China, they go off on their own again. They kind of tried to split off during, you know, when China had all its turmoil during the first half of the 20th century, and under Mao in the late 40s, early 50s, China kind of brought it back into their control. But you have this separate area with the Muslim people in this Uyghur province. Now, China really wants to make sure they control this province. They've got their new Belt and Road Initiative, where they're trying to build... Part of that is building these overland trade routes to the rest of the world, forming these big trade links with Russia and with Europe. And a whole lot of those have to pass through this province because of just where it is in China's north and west. It connects China with the whole rest of Central Asia. And they're really keen on that connection and making sure that connection is strong. So they want to make sure that they dominate this area. And what they're doing is just shocking. They've set up concentration camps in that area. People have estimated that there are 1 or maybe 2 million of these Uyghur Muslims in these concentration camps, or re-education camps, as they're sometimes called, where they're just... You know, China's basically just trying to stamp out an entire peoples, an entire culture, and just really wipe out that culture to make sure this area is firmly in China's grip. And, you know, that story's been going on. You've heard about that before, I'm sure. There have been headlines about that for a year or two now. But the stories that have been coming out just in the last week is that China's forcibly sterilizing women that it brings into these re-education camps. I mean, if you think about 1 or 2 million people in these concentration camps, and I guess it's not clear exactly what scale this sterilization is going on, but you've got potentially hundreds of thousands of women sterilized. You know, China, I mean, ethnically cleansing, trying to wipe out an entire people here. And these women, they often don't know what's going on until afterwards. One woman just was talking to France 24, and they talked about how, she said, we had to stick our arms through a small opening in the door. And then, you know, they'd just inject them with, they'd put their arm through this opening. It would be injected. They didn't know what with. And then, you know, they notice after this that they're sterile. And there's also reports of forced abortions, even late in the pregnancy. You're killing the children of an ethnic minority to try and wipe them out there. And, well, there's a lot of people concerned about racism today. There's a lot of people saying that criticizing Baltimore, for example, is racist. If you talk about Baltimore being a mess or having rats, that's racist. Well, I mean, what about trying to wipe out an entire race of people? That seems pretty racist. If we're so concerned about racism today, you'd have thought more people would be speaking out against that. And, okay, I mean, this is newer news. Maybe we'll see more about it, but I doubt it. I doubt we'll hear much from some of the Democrats in the United States. Maybe we'll see a few news reports. But it's just some shocking stories coming out there. And this is the times of the Gentiles. That's the times of the Gentiles on display. As I said, it's not something that we probably want to think about and focus on and see what's happening in the world like this. And maybe that's why people don't cover it enough. But at the same time, we need to see the world as it is. You know, the Bible says that punishment is coming. And we need to understand that, because then we need to understand that this is all prophesied in the Bible, because those are bleak times. The times of the Gentiles are bleak times. And one of the most precious commodities in those times is going to be hope. But it's understanding what the Bible says about these times. That's where the hope is. That's where, that's how we can have hope in these dark times, knowing that these have been prophesied in the Bible, knowing that Jesus Christ himself said this is going to happen, knowing that the God of love in the Bible ultimately is allowing this as part of his plan, as part of his plan to bring all mankind to him. I mean, God wants to pour out blessings, unimaginable blessings on the whole world. The Bible talks about how God would have all men saved, and he has a plan to give everybody at least a chance at salvation, and most will accept that, but obviously he can't force people to choose to obey him. But God wants, he has so much that he wants to give. But in order for him to do that, we need to be obeying him. The world needs to be obeying him. God can't bless a world that lives a way of life that brings destruction, that hurts themselves. And so God's allowing all of this, and he's allowing this correction because he has just a wonderful plan for the whole world. Wow, I ended up speaking on that for a lot longer than I had planned. I did want to bring another news story to you today. I might have to end up saving the second half for another day. This is what happens, ironically, when I don't come up here with too many notes. I end up spending more time thinking about talking about things because I think I've got all the time in the world. I haven't got many notes. I don't need to. I can ad lib. I don't need to stick too closely to a schedule because I've got plenty of time. And then I end up spending way more time on things than I had planned. But another interesting story. This came from German foreign policy just yesterday. They take off for the summer like a lot of news outlets, and they're back from their summer holiday, and they are. I mean, more and more, I guess, some of the pieces again of getting sucked into a pro-Putin view of the world, but they are still very good at watching what's going on in Germany and bringing some of these discussions and things to our attention. This was a piece they had in German. I'm working off a rough translation on that, talking about Germany getting ready to get more involved in the Persian Gulf, down with Iran. They write that German military experts are presenting their first concrete plans for an EU naval operation in the Persian Gulf. According to a sketch of two well-networked government advisors and a professor of German armed forces, warships are to cross the Strait of Hormuz at both entrances. Well, I'll talk about some of their plans later, but they're talking at their people over there making plans for Germany to get more involved in the Straits of Hormuz. So this article talks about America's operation that they're trying to put together to protect ships in the Middle East, in the Strait of Hormuz, from Iran. And there's just been some really strong opposition to that within Germany. Not to getting involved in the Middle East, per se, not for patrolling the Straits of Hormuz, not for keeping ships safe from Iran. There's support for that, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, but there's been a lot of opposition to working with the United States, working alongside the United States. That's what they don't want to do. They're absolutely opposed to doing that. So instead, they're trying to... they want to get together. There's a lot in Germany that want to do it themselves, to ignore the United States and protect this region themselves. And on Monday's show, I talked a bit about this growing anti-Americanism that you see in Europe, and you see them. Yeah, it's just a really interesting development where Germany is saying to, we don't want to work with America. We want to go it alone. They also note that the UK, which had initially favoured an EU naval operation, is initiating a change of course towards participation in the US. So under Prime Minister Boris Johnson, Britain's moving away from Europe and closer to America, closer to President Trump. And then Europe is moving in the opposite direction. They don't want to get involved. They want their own operation. Now, they talk about these concrete plans that have been put forward by a couple of military experts from the German Council of Foreign Relations and a professor at the Munich University of the Federal Armed Forces. And a lot of these, like, you know, this Munich University of the Federal Armed Forces, a lot of these think tanks, you know, Germany puts a lot of investment into its think tanks, and a lot of its think tanks do, you know, their ideas are taken up by people in the German military, people in the government. They are, you know, each German political party, for example, has its own think tank that kind of generates policies and ideas for it. The German military has its own think tank that generates ideas for it, and various different other branches of the German government. So it's kind of easy to see, I think, think tank, and maybe in the US and in Britain, think tanks are generally set up more by volunteers, and they're maybe more pressure groups trying to pressure the government to do this or do that, or push them in these different directions. In Germany, in general, a lot of these think tanks are a lot more influential and have a kind of more, say, internally part of the way that these political parties or even the armed forces do things. But they've been putting together plans. So what they talked was having about... having a ship at either of both ends of the Straits of Hormuz, and then other ships there to escort tankers through the Straits of Hormuz, and then talked about having some operations in international airspace to make sure that they're keeping an eye on that. They said that would need 5 frigates or destroyers, and then these other different types of ships, like corvettes, I guess. I'm not sure exactly. Bordhubschrauben, I'm not sure exactly what the English type of ship that would be. And then supply ships. And then also talked about needing a protection mission with, you'd have corvettes, and then a vessel protection team. So military personnel on these oil tankers that traverse the Straits of Hormuz. Troops stationed there ready to, if Iran comes alongside with some helicopters or some small boats, like we saw where they took prisoner the British ship, that you'd have soldiers on the ships that could fight back. They estimated that if you include the maintenance and repair work, the mission that they were planning would require 10% to 30% of the maritime capabilities of the EU. So you're looking at Germany now talking about and putting together plans for a significant naval force there in the Straits of Hormuz, 10% to 30%. And they talked about getting other allies involved in there. And these experts talking about this, they also talked about how Germany will have to play a leading role and probably be the leader of an EU mission. Now, for a lot of times, typically Germany is more willing to kind of lead from behind the scenes. I mean, they are the dominant power in Europe, but they like to not draw attention to that fact too much. I mean, there are times where they do draw attention to that a lot. But in a lot of these situations, they'll let somebody else take the spotlight. But these experts were talking about how Germany will have to be upfront in this. They talked about Germany needs to preserve its claim to foreign policy and safeguard its interests. They said that Berlin foreign policy writes, Berlin should possibly even, quote, lead the intervention. They also note it would be the first military operation with which the Federal Republic appeared next to a U.S. operation without fully sharing its objectives, officially cooperating, but in fact in open rivalry with Washington. So you're looking at now Europe getting involved in a naval mission in the Middle East in open rivalry with the United States. Really a fascinating development there, and fascinating when you understand the Bible prophecy, when you understand what we've been writing about this for decades. I mean, Mr. Armstrong was talking about Germany getting or Europe getting involved here. And then Trump editor-in-chief Gerald Flurry was writing very specifically in the early 90s about this building clash. Now, these prophecies, this clash that we're seeing build revolves around a passage in Daniel chapter 11. And there's a lot of fulfilled prophecy in Daniel chapter 11 in this whole book. A lot where Daniel describes, for example, Alexander the Great and some of his conquests. And it's so accurate that people that don't believe in Bible prophecy, they say, oh, well, it's a forgery. Someone came along later and pretended to be Daniel writing hundreds of years earlier, and they faked these prophecies because they say, well, there's no way anybody could have foretold Alexander the Great that accurately living during the time of Babylon where Daniel said he was living in. Which, there's even good archaeological evidence that that's not the case, that Daniel did live when Daniel said he lived. The arrogance there of saying, well, this couldn't possibly come from God. It's got to be a forgery. So there's fulfilled prophecy already in this scripture. But note in Daniel 11 and verse 40, it says, and at the time of the end. So that's the time this book is mostly for. There's already fulfilled prophecy in there, yes. But there's so much here for the time of the end. This is the time it's really for. And it says, the time of the end, the king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and many ships. And I think that's so, you know, Mr. Flurry was writing about this scripture all the way back in the early 90s. And he was saying, look, we can prove the king of the south refers to radical Islam led by Iran. And I was pretty young back then. I still remember, I was in elementary school, but I still remember we'd have the Key of David on, and you know, you'd have the news on, and you'd have the news in the radio, and there would be the Key of David, and in the Key of David, Mr. Flurry would be, you know, talking about these verses and saying, Iran, Iran, Iran. And I just remember on the radio, you'd hear Iraq, Iraq, Iraq. Obviously, you know, there's the Iraq War, and then later on, still Saddam Hussein was in power, and there were no-fly zones and things like that. But it just seemed... you'd hear so much about people saying, well, no, Iraq's the one we need to worry about. Iraq's the one we need to worry about. But Mr. Flurry, based on these prophecies, was saying, no, Iran is the king of the south. Iran is the one we really need to worry about. And 20, 30 years on from that, it's so clear that Iran is the king of the south, that Iran is the one that we should have been worrying about all this time. And Mr. Flurry really proves that Iran is the king of the south in our booklet, The King of the South. You don't need to take my word for it. And like I said, I mean, subsequent events really have proven those statements that reveal prophecy correct. And so that booklet, you can get that for free on our website, thetrumpet.com. And I really urge you to go and do that and get that booklet and prove that Iran is the King of the South. And that these are prophecies about what's going on right now, because then they really do bring world events around. So Iran's alive. So Iran's the king of the south. Mr. Flurry talked about how Europe and Mr. Armstrong as well is the king of the north. And again, you can prove that in that booklet, The King of the South. That will prove that to you. But you can see that it talks about Iran or the king of the north, Europe coming against Iran with many ships. And now you have German think tanks saying, well, Europe needs to send 10% to 30%, up to a third of its navy into the Persian Gulf in order to combat Iran. That's right out of Daniel chapter 11. Now, they may not do this right away. Mr. Flurry had an article at the start of the year talking about how often Germany doesn't get really aggressive until they have a strong leader. And that's something the book of Daniel talks about as well. So yeah, they've written up plans, they've drawn up plans, they've worked out, okay, this is what we need to send into the Persian Gulf, and we'll start working on that. Maybe they won't actually do it until there's a strong leader in charge. Maybe those plans will just sit in the shelf for a while. But you're seeing this clash building in your news every day. And this is something Mr. Flurry's been talking about in the last two or three Key of David programs as well, where... He's been talking about what this, zooming in on this world whirlwind. The king of the north, Europe, led by Germany, will come against radical Islam led by Iran like a whirlwind. And you can look at the Hebrew word that's translated whirlwind there. And it basically implies coming from all sides. And you can look at the Hebrew in this verse, and it's talking about, okay, Europe coming against Iran. Part of that, with the ferociousness and force of a tornado, but also from all sides surrounding Iran. And to do that, that's something you have to work on in advance. And so Mr. Florian, those Key of Davids, was talking about how Europe is working on this already. And there were some maps that he put up there on the screen, and we'll have some more on this in our next Trumpet print edition as well, showing how exactly they're doing that right now. So they're working on this, they're planning to confront Iran already, and now you can see think tanks and military professors drawing up plans to get the Navy involved with that. It really brings world events alive. This is all just right out of the Bible. And again, as I said earlier, this is all part of a plan that Jesus Christ himself talked about, that you can read in red letters, that part of a plan that will see God correct the whole world and bring the whole world into obedience under God so he can bless the whole world with just, you know, include them in his plan, not just for the world, but for the universe. There's so much wonderful hope bound up in this as well. So, I mean, yeah, the times of the Gentiles is some dark times. This clash between Germany and Iran. You know, taking care of Iran is not easy. It's a big clash, a violent clash. There is bad news on the horizon. But if we understand that this is all prophesied in the Bible, then we can see that this just is part of so much good news. And that is about all I've got time for. I've got to finish a little bit early because, again, with classes going on, we just need to turn some of the infrastructure that we have here around and use that for our upcoming classes. If some of what I've been saying isn't familiar to you, I know we've got a lot of regular listeners who will have read these books already, but if you haven't and you really want to know, well, what does the Bible say about world events? What is this hope? What is God's plan for world events? Then I just really encourage you to go to our website, thetrumpet.com, and order those books that I've been talking about, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, The King of the South. They'll really help you understand world events, and they'll really help you understand God's plan for the whole world. And we have a whole load of other books and booklets that will help you do that. You can go to our website, thetrumpet.com, and just click on the literature tab at the top right-hand corner there, and they'll just really help open your eyes. And we're very happy to send you those booklets for free. You can read them online, but we're very happy to send you a print copy so you can go through it with your Bible, prove these things for yourself from these scriptures, and really study and digest that. Well, thanks so much for listening. I believe Trumpet Executive Editor Stephen Flory, Mr. Stephen Flory, will be back with you tomorrow. So you can tune in again there here at kpcg.fm or 101.3 on the FM dial.